Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Our epistle lesson confronts us with a paradox and therefore a mystery. Take, for example, verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Or we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Depending on which Bible version you're reading, and indeed which New Testament manuscript. Either way, this all-inclusive, absolute statement of truth conflicts with our human reason and our human experience. The two simply do not jibe, do not mesh, do not go together, but clash. Thus, the paradox, the mystery. Human reason and experience teach us that though, generally speaking, good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people, the opposite also can be true. That is, bad things can happen to good people and good things can happen to bad people. The Bible teaches that Satan and his minions, originally good creatures of God, fell out of faith in God, falling from his grace into disgrace, and from his favor into disfavor, disobedience, and rebellion. The Bible teaches, furthermore, that Satan tempted Eve and Adam, creatures whom God made in his image and according to his likeness, originally good creatures of God, and that they believed and trusted Satan and disbelieved and distrusted God, obeyed Satan and disobeyed God, and alike fell from his grace into disgrace and from his favor into disfavor, losing the image and likeness of God, losing original righteousness and gaining original sin, giving rise to a sinful nature, producing actual sins of thought, word, and deed, all of which they bequeathed to their descendants. Moreover, the Bible teaches that God is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, and altogether good. What is more, the Bible teaches that nothing whatsoever happens apart from God's will or permission. And conversely, therefore, everything that does happen happens according to God's will or by his permission. If this is accepted, human reason and experience deduce that just as he is the source of all creation, God must also be the source of the fall of Satan and his cohorts and all mankind, all of creation. And as a consequence, God must be the origin of both good and evil. In other words, God must be a double predestinarian. He must have predestined both. The Bible, however, does not teach this? Anything but. As noted, this is a human deduction derived from human reason and experience, which are creatures, like human nature, that are products of the fall and subsequently not only defective but sinful, not only mortal but corrupt, not only errant but disobedient and rebellious and at odds with God and what he teaches in the Bible. Hence, this is not a matter for human reason and experience, but inasmuch as it is what God teaches in the Bible, it is a matter of faith, which God gives because it is he who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. For every good gift comes from God. Therefore, the paradox, the mystery, remains. Faith suffers the paradox and believes the mystery. Human reason and experience must go. Consequently, the we in our text, the we know, are not people in general, especially not those whose only guide is human reason and experience, but believers, those who love God, who are loved by God first when they are anything but lovable, when they are altogether unlovely, unlovable, and loveless. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, at just the right time, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Died for us, the ungodly, justified us by his blood, and saved us from the wrath of God. While we were still enemies, Christ reconciled us to God by his sacrifice. As a result, nothing, but nothing, can separate us from the love of Christ. Although for his sake we are being killed all the day long and are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, nonetheless, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and in whom we triumph because he triumphed over all. For the love he bore the Father and the Father him. Therefore, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a paradox. A mystery neither reason nor experience can grasp, but faith does, imbibing and living therefrom. Like a newborn from his mother's breast and breast milk. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love because he first loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 19. For God is love. We believers know, even as we are known of God and are given to know by him, that God works all things together for good, in that he works in all things for the good of those who love him, who are loved by him first, and who return his love, those who are called according to his purpose. Here, the Bible's teaching of God's election from all eternity of all who are saved comes into play. And it's a most comforting teaching, to be sure. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Christ upon his exaltation. The Holy Spirit unites us and makes us one with Christ already in holy baptism. It follows then that we are with Christ in accordance with his exaltation at the Father's right hand in glory, even now by God's grace through faith, and that we are so from eternity in keeping with his election, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that is, from everlasting, that we should be holy and blameless before him. By means of the epitome of the formula of Concord, the last of our Lutheran confessions in the Book of Concord, 1580, Article 11, we confess, God's word leads us to Christ, who is the book of life, in whom all are written and elected who are to be saved in eternity. Written already from all eternity in the book of life, and my friends, there are no red cross outs in that book. We are not holy and blameless apart from him, in and of ourselves. We're anything but only incorporated in him and one with him, and we are so forever, from everlasting to everlasting, due to God's election of us in eternity by virtue of Christ's holiness and blamelessness as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. You hear that phrase a lot in the passages this morning. According to the purpose of his will. His formerly hidden and now revealed will. Formerly hidden and now revealed by him in conjunction with his good pleasure, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in his beloved Son. All this we have joined to Christ and made one with him by the Holy Spirit in baptism, reborn into God's family as his adopted children and fellow heirs in Christ through faith in him. And this, dear friends, is the key to this treasure chest. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. Bringing to light what once was hidden, enlightening us according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ before all ages as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And that's not all. Holding the key to this treasure chest, having redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of our sins by the riches of his grace, we are fellow heirs. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose, there you have it again, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. All there in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Only children can be heirs and obtain an inheritance. Or in this case, adopted children reborn into God's family by baptism through faith in the chief heir, Jesus Christ. What an inheritance is ours in him. All that the chief heir, Jesus Christ, is heir to, all that the benefactor, Jesus Christ, bequeaths, which the Bible summarizes as forgiveness, life, and salvation. To this, dear friends, we are predestined. Luther comprehends the Bible's teaching on predestination as it comes to us in the book of Romans in his commentary on Romans. I quote, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul teaches of God's eternal predestination. In order that our salvation may be taken entirely out of our hands and put in the hand of God alone. And this too is utterly necessary. For we are so weak and uncertain that if it depended on us, not even a single person would be saved. The devil would surely overpower us all. Since God is dependable, his predestination cannot fail, and no one can withstand him, we still have hope in the face of sin. But while enlarging on these comforting truths concerning the gospel teaching on election, Luther warns of those high-flying spirits who first apply their own reason to this matter and worry in vain about whether they are predestined. He has better advice for pious believers. But you had better follow the order of this epistle. Worry first about Christ and the gospel, that you may recognize your sin and his grace. Then fight your sin, as the first 8 chapters here have taught. Then, when you have reached the 8th chapter and are under the cross and suffering, this will teach you correctly of predestination in chapters 9, 10, and 11, and how the doctrine of predestination, how comforting it is. We know that God works all things together for good, working in all things for the good of those who love him, whom he loves, those who are called according to his purpose. This is a paradox, and therefore a mystery which neither reason nor experience can penetrate, much less solve, for the simple reason that it clashes with them, being at odds with them. Never the twain shall meet, let alone merge. Hence, this is not a matter for reason or experience, which are fallible and do err ever since the fall. But inasmuch as it is God's teaching, it is an article of faith which God gives, because it is he who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. An evangelical Lutheran theologian makes these helpful distinctions in regard to this concerning the ultimate source of salvation and damnation. Two answers have been given throughout the history of Christian thought, each logical according to our natural powers of reasoning. One reply is that man himself is finally responsible either for his salvation or damnation, depending on what he does, works righteousness, depending on what he does or fails to do, including both his deeds and his personal decision. I receive Jesus into my heart. The other answer is that God is the ultimate source. That is, God is double predestinarian, depending on whether he has elected and predestined people to salvation or to damnation. According to rules of logic, each set of answers is reasonable, and there is no third alternative. But according to Scripture, there is another reply to the query. Namely, that God is the source of salvation and man is responsible for damnation. God is no double predestinarian. He predestines to salvation, true enough, but not to damnation. That's man's doing. By snubbing God, refusing his grace, and rejecting his word, and the faith he gives by this means in favor of his own fallen reason and corrupt experience. So regardless of what our reason would dictate, we must answer theological questions on the basis of Scripture alone, which paradoxically teaches concerning salvation. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And concerning damnation, our Lord Jesus' own words, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I longed to gather your children together, but you were unwilling. The paradox and the mystery remain. Faith endures the paradox and embraces the mystery. Human reason and experience must go. Our salvation is the result of our election by God from eternity, which is a gospel message. To extrapolate from this, that God must therefore elect and predestine some people to damnation, since not all are saved, is a prejudice of fallen reason and corrupt experience, and therefore dead wrong. On the other hand, the unreasonable doctrine of election to salvation, but not to damnation, for God is no killjoy double predestinarian, is a particularly comforting part of the gospel message. This is for all of us, but perhaps the more elderly among us, particularly. When Christians ponder their spiritual situation, especially in the latter years of life, and wonder whether they will remain in faith at the hour of death, the biblical teaching on election offers reliable assurance. If faith were their own accomplishment, fear that faith might fail before death would present some cause for doubt and alarm. But thanks to our election to salvation from eternity by God's grace, our faith is a gift of God, the result of God's choice, and is sustained by his Holy Spirit through word and sacrament. Therefore, Christians can be assured with Paul, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We know that God works all things together for good, in that he works in all things for the good of those who love him, whom he loves first. Those who are called according to his purpose. To this, dear friends, we are elected. For this, we are foreknown, predestined, called, justified, yes, glorified. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the first among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God is no double predestinarian, that's for sure. In Christ, he elected you to salvation, not damnation. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.